Have you ever been in the running for an award? Could be any kind of award. Maybe the most valuable player on the team, or the best student in the graduating class, or the most productive worker on the assembly line, or the best salesman of the year in the company. Some major award. And you're sitting at the award ceremony, and you don't know whether you've won or not, but you're hoping, because it means a great deal to you, and you're just waiting. Your palms are sweaty, and your heart is pounding, and you wish you could think about something else, but you just can't get anything else on your mind except, did I win the award? And then comes the electric moment. The announcement is made, and it's your name that's called. You walk to the front, and you receive the reward, and you hear the congratulation of your peers, and you feel good all over, don't you? You feel good all over. But maybe you didn't win. You're really counting on winning, too. Maybe a significant amount of scholarship money was at stake. And you realize now, as you look back on, if you just study maybe 1 hour longer for that one test you did poorly on, that pulled your grade down just a little, just that 1 hour more in that one test, you'd have won the award. Or if you had just visited that one customer one more time because there was a large bonus involved in that. You know you could have made the sale and you'd have won the award, but you didn't do it. You look back and now you're a little sorry about it. Or maybe it was a gold medal and you could have taken pleasure in it all your life and shown it to your grandchildren. You know, we like to show our grandchildren those things that were honors for us. What, maybe just a little bit more training and you could have done it. You could have won, but you didn't put the time in. You thought you could win without it, and you lost. You don't feel so good now, do you? If you had known back then how important it would be to you now, you would have put out the extra effort and won. You know, the Bible teaches that there's an award ceremony coming that's going to overshadow every award ceremony that has ever occurred in all of human history. It will be big. Every believer will be there. And not only will it be big, it will be important. I mean, it has eternal implications. And I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that some people who are going to be there are going to be jubilant. But I'm sorry to inform you that others are not going to feel so good. It's clear from the Scripture that every Christian can win at this award ceremony. Every single one of us. It's also clear from the Scripture that not everyone will win. But that's up to us. And it occurred to me as I was studying these biblical judgments that if we really knew, if today we could really grasp how much it will mean to us at that day, then maybe right now we will begin to do whatever we need to do to win the award at that day. If we really understood it, could see how important it will be. I want to talk about that great coming award ceremony, that great event at which we as believers are going to receive our rewards. First, let's find out when it will be. You have your outline in front of you. We'll call it the setting for the event. And I'm reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Judgment seat of Christ. That's the name of the event. Now, when we talk of judgment, we usually think of punishment. But I don't think that was the idea in Paul's mind or the minds of the first readers of this book, those believers in the church at Corinth. See, that word judgment seat is the translation of one Greek word pronounced bema. In English, we would transliterate it and give the E a sound of an E like we do in English, bema. But bema is the word. It referred to a raised platform which was mounted by steps, much like this platform on which I'm standing this morning. That was a bema. But it was usually occupied by an official of high rank, unlike this platform I'm standing on this morning. Yeah. It could be the seat of a king addressing his subjects. It could be the seat of a judge fulfilling his official duties. It could be the seat of a king or an officer, a commander-in-chief, addressing his soldiers, but an official of high rank. Now, in the Greek Olympic Games, it was the seat of the president of the games. And the winners of the events would come before him to receive their prize for winning the race or whatever event it was they were entered in. The president of the games sat here. And that would probably have been the most prominent concept in the minds of the Corinthians. When Paul said, we must all stand before the Bema of Christ, immediately they thought of the games. They were Greeks. They probably attended the Olympic Games on occasion. Even though the major ones were not held in Corinth, they probably had seen these. They knew about the judgment seat. And immediately the thought that came to their mind was, this is the believer's award ceremony. And the commander-in-chief, the president of the games, is going to be on the judgment seat. Let's see who's going to be there. Well, obviously, Jesus Christ is going to be there. It's his judgment seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one who sits in the place of dignity and honor. He's the president of the games. Who else will be there? Well, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to believers, remember. So he's talking of all believers, all Christians, all true children of God are going to be there. Now, there won't be any unbelievers there, I can tell you that, because there's another judgment for them. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's revealed in Revelation 20, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday morning, God willing. And only unbelievers will be there. And every person there at the Great White Throne is going to be consigned to hell. That's what we learn in Revelation 20. That's a different judgment. We have to keep these straight in our minds to understand what the Scripture has revealed to us. This is called the judgment seat of Christ, and we believers, all will be there. You're going to be there if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will be at the judgment seat. I'll be there because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. All believers will be there. After the church is caught up to be with Jesus Christ, probably in heaven, this scene will take place. And we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And remember, we're not there to be punished for our sins. Please remember that. That's very important. Jesus bore all the punishment that our sins deserved. There's nothing left for us to pay. It's all paid. We are not there to be punished. We are there to receive our reward. You see, the judge of the games didn't whip the losers. He rewarded the winners. That's what we're there for. The judgment seat of Christ is the time when we believers will receive our rewards. Now, that's when it's going to be. Let's look next at the question, why will we receive these rewards? For what are we being rewarded? Let's talk, secondly, about the basis for our awards. The basis. We've seen the setting for the event. Now, the basis for the awards. The basis in 2 Corinthians 5:10, before you turn back to 1 Corinthians 3, is whether we've done good or bad in our bodies. Did you see that? That we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I have to tell you that the word bad is a different word than the one that is normally used in the New Testament. This one does not refer necessarily to evil or wickedness or immorality. It simply refers to what is worthless or good for nothing. It refers to things that have no profit or value. That's the issue. The value. We shall be rewarded on the basis of things in our lives that have eternal value. Now, Paul makes that even clearer in 1 Corinthians 3. So turn back there, please, would you? This is another major passage on the judgment seat of Christ. Even though the title does not appear in the passage, it's clear that's what we're talking about. And the major point in this passage is the basis for our rewards. the basis. Now, Paul has just taught us in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3 that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Christian faith. There can be no other foundation than what is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, every believer, every single one of us, is building on that foundation. The foundation is laid. Now we're building the superstructure. You're building. You may not realize it. You may not have even known it. But you have been building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some kind of superstructure. The question is, what kind of materials are you using? You have your choice. Listen, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, let's go back. There are two categories of building materials we can build with. Every Christian is building with one of these two categories. What's the difference between the two categories? On one hand, you've got gold, silver, precious stones. On the other hand, wood, hay, and straw. What's the difference between them? Well, the first thing, obviously, is there's a difference in value, right? Gold, silver, precious stones are much more valuable than wood, hay, and straw. I could carry hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of precious gems in my coat pocket, or in right here in my shirt pocket, right in this little pocket inside my shirt. Hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of them. If I stuffed my shirt pocket with straw, it wouldn't even be worth 2 cents. Tons and tons of straw wouldn't be worth near what that shirt pocket full of precious stones would be worth. I mean, there's no comparison in the value. We're going to be rewarded on the basis of what in our lives has real value, rather than what is worthless. What is valuable rather than worthless. But there's another thing. The first category, gold, silver, and precious stones, is permanent, relatively speaking. I mean, everything in this world is going to be burned up eventually. But until that day, gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be around. Whereas the second is most temporary. You put a match to the gold, silver, precious stones, it probably won't do any damage to it. Put a match to the wood, hay, or straw, and you're going to have a terrific bonfire, and you're going to reduce the whole thing to ashes. People measure their wealth by gold, silver, and precious stones because those things are going to be around a while. They withstand the elements. They resist fire. They're relatively permanent. If you can be relatively permanent, that may be a contradiction of terms, but you understand what I mean. Now, at the ultimate award ceremony, the Lord Jesus is going to evaluate the quality of our lives. That's what's at stake here. He isn't going to burn us. Remember, this is not purgatory. Remember, there is no punishment here. Jesus bore all the punishment for our sins at Calvary. He's merely going to examine the quality of our lives to determine what is valuable and permanent, on one hand, versus what is temporary and worthless, on the other hand. They are the issues. Permanent, valuable, temporary, worthless. He's going to reward us on the basis of what has eternal value. What's on this hand, you see? What has eternal value? Now, I would suppose some of you, I hope all of us are saying it, but some of you are saying, you know, I really want to be rewarded on that day. I really do want to receive a reward. How do I do it? What has value? What is permanent? I mean, I don't want this stuff here that's going to burn. This wood, hay, and straw. I want something of value that's going to last. What is it? What is it going to be? Well, there are lots of clues in the scripture to help us, but some of them are right here in the immediate context of this passage. And I'd like to suggest several of them. Four, to be exact. What has eternal value? First of all, what is done in accordance with God's word? That has eternal value. The major theme of the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is a contrast between human wisdom and the wisdom of God's Word. That's the idea in the whole first four chapters. One is worthless and temporary. That's human wisdom, the wisdom of this world. It's worthless and it's temporary. On the other hand, is the wisdom of God's Word. That has great value and that's permanent. That's going to last. Do you want to win an award at the judgment seat of Christ? Then conduct your life according to the standard of God's Word. Nothing else is worthy of reward. Now, we could illustrate that hundreds of ways, because the wisdom of the world is all around us, trying to fill our minds and our ears with something that deviates from God's pattern and plan for our lives. For instance, the world says, the important thing in life is to make a lot of money, to have a lot of material things, and to put a lot away for your security in your old age. That's what really counts. That's what the wisdom of the world says. God's Word doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's wrong to save a little for the future. It doesn't say that at all. But it says to keep it in proper perspective. God's Word says don't lay up treasures on earth. Those things just fade away. Lay up treasures in heaven. Be generous with those around you in need. Give liberally to the work of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the kind of thing that has eternal value. Most believers have not yet heard God's Word, and they're not patterning their lives according to it. They're still living by the philosophy of the world. Get all you can. That has no reward. Patterning your life according to God's Word is what will be rewarded. It's the whole theme of the first four chapters of Corinthians, where this passage about the judgment seat of Christ occurs. The reward will come for those who pattern their lives according to God's Word. There's a second basis for this reward, however, if you'd like to turn over in your outline. And that is what is done with pure motives. You see, God is not only interested in what we do, but why we do it. We forget about that sometimes. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5. 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Reveal the counsels of the heart. See, God's interested in the counsels of the heart. Things nobody else can see. The motives behind the actions that other people observe. And the only motives that are worthy of reward are the motive to glorify the Lord and the motive to bring joy and blessing to the lives of other people. Those are the things that will be rewarded. Bringing help to the lives of other people is love. And if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 again sometime, you'll see that it is what is done in love that will survive. Nothing else will survive. That's what counts for eternity. What brings glory to God and what brings help to the lives of others. Nothing else is worthy of reward. You know, sometimes I think that we have mixed motives in what we do. I know that's true in my own life. I try to examine my heart and see it, but it's there at times. Even in our service for the Lord, you know. We really do love God and we want to glorify Him through what we do, through our Christian service. But sometimes this subtle voice is inside of us saying, you know, look at me. Look at me. I'm an important person. Yeah. I can do something well, and I want you to think highly of me. And I want you to tell me that I've done a good job and give me the recognition that I think I deserve. That subtle voice keeps coming up inside of us. It's our old sin nature. And that's enough to disqualify us from the reward we might receive for even preaching a sermon. If that's my desire this morning, to impress you with this sermon, then I'm not going to get any reward for it whatsoever. Teaching a Sunday school class, leading somebody to Jesus Christ, helping someone with a terminal illness, whatever it is you're doing, if it's to get a word of commendation and an award from somebody here on earth, then it isn't going to be rewarded by the Lord. And if you have your reward, you got that praise here. We'd be doing it for us then, you see, rather than for God's glory and for the good of others, and that has no eternal value. If you want to win an award at the judgment seat of Christ, Then you need to ask, am I doing this to glorify God? Am I doing this for the good of others rather than for myself? What's your motive? There's a third basis. Not only is it done according to God's word and is it done with pure motives, but is it done by dependence on the power of God's Spirit? You see, God's not only interested in what we do and in why we do it, He's also interested in how we do it. And we forget those things, don't we? Not only what, but why and how. I want you to think about where these two categories of building materials come from. How did gold, silver, and precious stones get in the earth? Well, if you believe the Bible, you believe that they were placed there by a direct, supernatural, creative act of God. Now, there are different ideas as to how God did that, but basically that's what you believe. God placed them there by a supernatural act of creation. Where do wood, hay, and straw come from? Of course, God put the whole process in operation and oversees it, but it is a natural process that He instituted. A natural process. Some Bible teachers have suggested, and I tend to agree them while I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, that the gold, silver, and precious stones symbolize what is done supernaturally by the Spirit of God operating in us, while the wood, hay, and the straw symbolize the natural, what is done by our own human efforts, the energy and abilities of our own flesh. This one's going to be rewarded. What's done by the supernatural power of God's Spirit operating in us, this one is not. If we say, hey, I can do it and I will do it, I have the abilities, it's not going to be rewarded. That doesn't have eternal value. So it's Saturday night, and I have to teach a Sunday school class in the morning. But there's really something on TV I'd love to see, and I don't have time to do both and get a decent night's sleep, but I can handle that class. They're only junior kids. You know, they're not that smart. I've done this before. Besides, I got this quarterly and it says everything I need to know. I mean, I'll just go over it quick in the morning and that'll be okay. Spend time in prayer tonight? Well, I can't really do both, so I'll wing it. I mean, after all, I've been doing this for 15 years. Do you think I'm a dummy or something? Well, yes and no. You may be a very smart person. You may be extremely brilliant with bushels of natural talent, but you are not insightful enough to know what has eternal value and what is simply spinning wheels and wasting time. You don't know that, if that's what you're doing. God wants us to depend consciously on Him. To let the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of His indwelling Spirit, live through us and work through us. As we consciously lean upon Him, He works through us. And what He does has eternal value. What we do, well, that's just going to land on the bonfire. There's one more basis for these rewards. What is done in accord with God's word, what is done with pure motives, what is done in dependence on God's Spirit, what is done in faithfulness will be rewarded. Now, you've heard that many times before, I'm sure, but it bears repeating. God is not going to reward us for our success, but for our faithfulness. See, God isn't impressed with the size of this church, which by the world standard seems to be successful. God is impressed when each of us in this local church are faithful in using what God has given to us to use. That's the issue. The Lord Jesus told a parable that dramatizes that. We call it the parable of the talents, which was a measure of money. But it symbolizes more than just money. It symbolizes abilities that God's given to us, time He's given, energy, health, all the resources we have by which we can serve the Lord. You remember the story. The servant who received two talents gained two more, and he was given a reward for it. The same reward as the servant who had received five talents and gained five more. The same reward. Because they were both faithful with what they were given. They used what they had for the glory of God faithfully. Neither one was responsible for what the other had, only for what he had. Some people say, but you don't understand. You know, I just don't have the ability to talk to people about Jesus. I mean, I just don't think very fast, and I don't know what to say. And you know, if I could speak like that old Sammy Silvertongue over there, you know, who can just rattle it off, boy. You know, if I could speak like that, then I could be a good witness. Friend, God's not going to hold you responsible for Sammy's abilities. He's going to hold you responsible for yours. And maybe he didn't give you the ability to do anything more than be a caring and sympathetic listener, and then to share, maybe in even stumbling terms, that the reason you care is because Jesus lives in your heart. If that's all you can do, then that's what God's going to hold you responsible for. And if you are faithful in using what he gave you, then that will be the basis for your reward. That has eternal value, worthy of a reward. You know, some people think that the Christian celebrities are the guys who are going to get the rewards. You know, Billy Graham, he's going to have a great one. Well, he may. I don't know whether he will or not. That's up to the Lord. Or pastors of big churches. Boy, certainly Pastor Strauss is going to get a big reward. Friend, the fact that I'm standing here this morning preaching to you has nothing to do with my reward. I'm confident that there are many people in this room this morning that are going to have more reward and glory than I am, because they've been more faithful in using what God has given them than I've been in what God has given me, the way the opportunities and experiences and training that he's given me. You see, faithfulness is the issue. Are you using what God's given you? Well, we've learned when it will be and why we'll get them. One question remains. What will they be? What will our rewards be? I mean, neither of these passages has told us what they will be. Maybe they won't be worth the effort. Should we really care? I mean, if heaven's not at stake, all believers are going to enter heaven on the basis of Christ's finished work. I mean, we're all going to get in. Why should we care about the rewards anyway? I mean, what difference does it make whether or not we get an award? What are they going to be? Maybe you need to know. Check it out. Let me suggest three things. The first one is a position of authority and honor. There's a parable in Luke 19, very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. It's called the parable of the pounds because the Lord uses a different measure of money, pounds. It's the same idea, though, except this story is a little different. You remember? A nobleman leaves for a far country and he entrusts an identical amount to each of 10 servants. Now, in the talents, he gives different amounts. This time he gives the same amount to each one, 1 pound. And they're to invest that money for his benefit. And when he returns, he calls them into account for what they've done with it. The first gained 10 times the original amount that was given him. And so what's the master do? He gives him authority over 10 cities. Authority. That's a key idea in the parable. Authority. The second gains 5 times the original amount. And he's given authority over 5 cities. You see, because they each received the same amount, and one was more faithful, he, in using what he had, he was given a greater responsibility, greater honor, and greater authority. A higher position in this kingdom. Now, the very obvious implication of what Jesus taught us is that there will be different levels of authority and responsibility in Christ's kingdom. And that means different degrees of honor. Seems as though these differences are going to last throughout eternity, too. There's no indication to the contrary. Wow. Some folks here are going to have greater positions of authority and honor than others in Christ's eternal kingdom. You say, so what? I don't care. Who cares what kind of honor I have? Just so I get in. Really? Is that really the way you feel? You know, authority and honor do mean something to you in this life, don't they? How about that promotion at work? You really want it, don't you? The increased responsibility, the bigger office, you know, the view window, the private secretary, the higher salary, the use of the executive lounge, all the other fringe benefits that come with it. Most people care about those things in this life. They're important. What makes you think that they're going to be any less important in eternity? Or we won't have a sin nature, so there's not going to be any pride like there is with that promotion. And there's not going to be any jealousy between us like there would be if somebody else gets the promotion in this life. No pride or jealousy. But you see, sin doesn't necessarily have anything to do with appreciating and enjoying honor. God appreciates the honor we give to Him. The Lord Jesus enjoys the honor we give to Him as we gather to praise His name each Lord's Day. And He never had a sin nature. He never committed a sin. Yet He appreciates that honor. What makes us think that we're not going to enjoy that kind of honor throughout eternity? In fact, authority and honor are going to be very important to us at that day. Very important. And if we truly understand that and believe it, I think we may begin to prepare now for this great award ceremony that's coming. Maybe readjust our lifestyle just a bit. But there's a second part of our rewards. Not only a position of authority and honor, but a word of commendation from Christ. In both these parables, both the talents in Matthew and the pounds in Luke, there is a word of commendation from the Master. The Matthew account puts it like this, Matthew 25:21, and repeated word for word in verse 23. His Lord said to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What a beautiful commendation. Wonderful words. But maybe you're saying, hey, so what's so great about that? I don't care whether I get a word of commendation or not. I just want to get in. You know, if I'm going to be in heaven, that's good enough. I don't care about this. Really? Think for a moment about somebody who means a great deal to you in this life. Just pick out somebody, maybe the one person who means more than anybody else in this whole world. Maybe your wife or your husband, parents, somebody. Who is it? Some other precious loved one. Do you care about a word of appreciation and approval from them? You bet you do. Most of us long for words of approval and appreciation and commendation from people we love and care about. The people who mean something to us in this life. Sometimes our heart aches for it. Sometimes we even feel we can't go on without it. It means that much to us. In fact, some marriages have broken up for this very reason. There's never a word of commendation or appreciation or approval. Oh, we need it. Do you know who the most important person will be to you throughout eternity? Sure you do. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll mean more to you then than anybody on this earth could ever begin to mean now. And one word of commendation from Him will bring you greater joy than all the pleasures of this world put together. Just one word of commendation. It's going to mean that much to us. And if we understand that and believe it, maybe we will begin to live right now in preparation for that great award ceremony called the Judgment Seat of Christ. There's one more thing that's involved in this reward that I want to share with you. There are probably some other things in Scripture, but these are the ones that just gripped me as I was studying this. And that's the ability to exalt Christ. There are a number of references in the New Testament to crowns as a part of our reward. I won't turn you to them. I've got some passages jotted down here, but there are probably six major passages referring to crowns. We're going to get crowns. Well, what are we going to do with them? We obviously aren't going to wear them ourselves because you can't pile crowns on top of crowns. That would be kind of funny. We can make us top heavy, you know. Revelation 4:10 tells us what we're going to do with those crowns. We're going to lay them at Jesus' feet as an act of worship and praise. And I would imagine we're going to have the ability to keep doing this, praise Him and worship Him with these crowns throughout eternity. That will mean something as far as exalting the Lord Jesus is concerned. It's an act of worship and praise. So the crowns are used to exalt Christ. You say, well, so what? I mean, who cares? I don't care about how much I can exalt Christ. All I care about is getting in. You know, if I get into heaven, man, that's enough. Really? Think about how much you enjoy honoring somebody on earth whom you really love. The more you love that person, the more you enjoy honoring them. Maybe you planned a surprise party for them. You thought about it for weeks, maybe months, didn't you? You were so excited about it because you wanted them to know how much you cared. And when it comes time to open the presents, it's your present you care about. You know, you don't care about all those other presents other people gave, even if they cost more money. You're waiting for them to open your present because you know that they'll know it's an expression of how much you really care, and you want them to know that. I mean, that's just a human being, right? Somebody on earth. What makes us think we will think any less about honoring and exalting the Lord Jesus in eternity? You see, in eternity, your love for Jesus Christ is going to surpass any love you've ever known on this earth. And all the earth's love put together, your love for Christ will surpass it. And your capacity to glorify Him will be the greatest satisfaction you will have in eternity. It will be the ultimate fulfillment. And some are going to have far greater capacity than others to exalt the Lord Jesus. And I'm convinced if we understand that and believe it, really believe it, not just hear it, but believe it, it's going to make a difference in the way we live, because we're going to start getting ready for the great award ceremony. I don't see any evidence in the Bible that at the judgment seat of Christ, our whole lives are going to be played back for us on a video screen for everybody to see. I've heard that preached, but I don't see it in the Scripture. I don't find any indication that we're going to be subjected to public embarrassment and ridicule in heaven. There's no need for that. What the Scripture says is enough. Remember what it says? 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss. Paul is speaking of the loss of these rewards, and that's going to hurt. Some of us aren't going to feel very good on that day. The Apostle John calls it shame. Do you know 1 John 2:28? 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence before Him and not be, what? Ashamed before Him at His coming. For some, before the judgment seat of Christ, there will be shame. Oh, there's going to be an overwhelming sense of joy and gratitude in the presence of our Savior. No one can rob us of that joy. No question. But along with that joy, there's evidently going to be a sense of grief and disappointment for some as we contemplate the disobedience in our lives to God's Word and our selfish motives and our self-sufficient spirit that went ahead and did it our way rather than depending upon God's Spirit to work through us, and our unfaithfulness in using the resources that God has entrusted to us. There's going to be grief and disappointment. You know, I think it might be like what some of our graduates are experiencing. It happens every graduation time. It happened in your graduating class. Maybe you were one of them. You were sure glad the administration decided to graduate you because it was pretty close, right? They may have even just kind of fudged a little to get you on out. So you got that diploma. And you're happy for it. Praise God, I got it. But as you look back over it, you're saying to yourself, you know, if I had tried a little harder, I could have done a lot better. I would imagine I could have been standing there among the honor graduates if I really put my mind to it. And you feel a little bit of grief, a little bit of disappointment, along with the joy. That's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ for some. Well, the good news is we can still get ready. There's still time. God's given us some more time on this earth. We're here this morning. We at least have these moments. Let's begin now, shall we, to pattern our lives according to the Word of God. Rather than listening to the philosophy of the world, let's live as God wants us to live. Let's do it with the right motive. Let's do it with a desire to glorify Him and build up the body of Christ and bring joy and blessing to the lives of other believers. Let's do it by dependence upon His power, not through the energy of our own flesh, our own natural resources or abilities. Let's do it by leaning on the power of the Spirit of God, letting Him work through us. And then let's be faithful. Let's examine what God has entrusted to our care, and then let's use it faithfully, day in and day out, for His glory, to accomplish His will. And then there's going to be great joy when Jesus passes out those rewards. There's only one question that remains, and that's whether you'll be there. Because you see, those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin won't be there. They'll be judged 1,000 years later, according to the chronology in Revelation 20, 1,000 years later at the great white throne, where every person present will be consigned to hell. It's your choice. You can appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded, or you can appear before the great white throne and be condemned. It's your choice. The one issue is whether you've acknowledged your sin and believed that Jesus Christ paid for your sin on Calvary's cross, and whether or not you've put your trust in Him alone. Not your good deeds, not your religiosity or your religious rituals, but Jesus Christ, His finished work at Calvary. That's the issue. And if you've not done that, we invite you to do it now. Let's bow together in His presence. Bowed prayerfully before our Lord, may I ask you if you know Christ as your Savior? That's the first issue. That has nothing to do with your reward. That has to do with your entrance into heaven. Have you believed that He died for you? That no good deed you could ever do makes you fit for heaven? Your baptism doesn't fit you for heaven. Your church attendance, your charitable giving, that does not fit you for heaven. No good deed can atone for our sins. The only thing that could atone for our sins was the infinite sacrifice of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross. Now, are you willing to trust God and believe that His sacrifice was enough? And put your faith in Him. If you've not done that, I invite you to do it right now. Settle it in prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. That's where eternal life begins. Christian, would you have to acknowledge today that you're not going to feel very good before the judgment seat on the basis of your life to this point, but you want it to be different? By God's grace, you want to start living in such a way that there will be an award. Tell Him so, will you? Make that covenant to Him right here and now. And as you leave this place, sit down and think through quietly, meditatively, prayerfully, what changes God wants to make in your life. Changes that will bring glory to Him and result in reward. Father, thank You for those who have trusted Christ as Savior in these moments. Thank You for Christians who have confronted these issues and are willing to say yes to You. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to live in the light of eternity's values. And I pray, God, that there will be some changes. And I pray that the world around us will feel the impact of those changes as Jesus Christ begins to live through us. We ask it in His name. Amen.